Now, with the life and revelations of Saint Gertrude. That without the consent of the will, we do not sin, and how we are obliged to reprove evildoers. As they sung these words in honor of Saint John, horret veris hic letali, she understood that as the virtue of faith preserved John from the poison, so the action of the will which resists sin preserves the soul pure, however mortal the venom may be, which glides into the heart against its will. By the versicle Dignare Domini, she knew that when man has recourse to God and beseeches him to preserve him from sin, even though he should seem afterwards, by a secret permission of Providence, to fall into some considerable fault, his will, nevertheless, will not be nearly so great as it would otherwise have been, and the grace of Jesus Christ will so sustain him that he will easily repent. When they chanted the response, Benedicens, she stood demanding the benediction in the person of Noah. On receiving it, the Lord in his turn seemed to ask hers. By this, she understood that man blesses God when he repents for having offended his Creator, and when he asks his help to avoid sin for the future. By the words, Ubi est, she knew that the Lord would demand an account from every religious of the sins which her neighbor had committed, and which she might have prevented, either by warning the person herself, or by informing her superior, and that the excuse of those who say, it is not my place to correct others, or I am as bad as they are, will be no more accepted by God than the words of Cain, am I my brother's keeper? For each is obliged before God to turn his brother from sin, and to assist him in advance in virtue. And he who neglects his duty against his conscience offends God. It is useless for him to pretend that he has received no commission, for his own conscience will teach him that God requires it from him. And if he neglects it, God will demand an account of him even more strictly than from a superior who was absent when the evil was committed, or who did not notice it when present. Thus we find these words in Scripture, Woe to him who sins, but a double woe to him who assists in sin. We make ourselves guilty of the sins of others if we consent to it by concealing it when we might procure glory to God by discovering it. They who labor for the advancement of religion are rewarded as if they had clothed the Savior. Angels encompass the blessed. By the response which commences, Indu it may, Gertrude learned that he who labors by his works and by his word for the advancement of religion and the defense of justice acts as if he clothed God himself with a magnificent and sumptuous garment. And the Lord will recompense him in the life eternal according to the riches of his royal liberality by clothing him with a robe of gladness and crowning him with a diadem of glory. But above all, that he who suffers for the promotion of good or for religion, is as agreeable to God as a garment which warmed and covered him would be to a poor man, and that if he who labors for the good of religion makes no progress on account of the obstacles he meets with, his reward will not be for the less for this before God. While they chanted the response, Vocavit Angelus, she knew that the choirs of angels, whose assistance is so powerful, surround the elect to defend them. But God, by his paternal providence, sometimes suspends the effect of this protection and permits the just to be tempted, that he may recompense them gloriously when they have gained a victory with less help from on high and from their angels. At the response, Vocavit Angelus Domini Abraham, she learned that as Abraham justified the claims of obedience by raising his arm and merited to be called by an angel, so when the elect bend their minds and their wills to perform any painful work for the love of God, they merit to taste at that moment the sweetness of grace and to be consoled by the testimony of their own conscience. And this is a favor which the infinite liberality of God bestows even before those eternal recompenses which shall be given to each according to the measure of his works. As the saint reflected on some trials which she had formerly suffered, she inquired of God why she had been thus tried by these persons. "When the hand of a father wills to chastise his child," replied our Lord, "the rod cannot oppose itself. Therefore I desire that my elect should never attribute their sufferings to those whom I make use of to purify them, but rather let them cast their eyes on my paternal love, which would not allow even a breath of wind to approach them unless it furthered their eternal salvation, and therefore they should have compassion on those who stain themselves to purify them." Of offering our actions through the Son to the Eternal Father. One day the saint offered a painful duty to the Eternal Father, saying, "Lord, I offer thee this action through thy only Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, for thy eternal glory." And it was made known to her that this intention gave an extraordinary value and price to her work, and elevated it above mere human action, and that this offering was very agreeable to God the Father. And even as objects appear green when seen through a green glass, or red when seen through red glass, so all that is offered to the Eternal Father through his only Son becomes most pleasing and acceptable to him. Of the utility of prayer when it does not produce sensible fruit. Gertrude inquired of God what advantage some of her friends had gained by her prayers, since they did not seem better for them. The Lord instructed her by this comparison. When a child returns from visiting an emperor, who has enriched him with vast possessions and an immense revenue, those who behold him in the weakness of childhood little imagine the treasures of which he is in possession, although those who have been present are well aware how powerful and important his wealth will render him hereafter. Do not therefore be surprised if you do not see the fruits of your prayers with your bodily eyes, since I dispose of them according to my eternal wisdom a greater advantage. And know that the more you pray for anyone, the happier they will become, because no prayer of faith can remain unfruitful, although we do not know in what manner it will fructify. Of the eternal recompense of directing our thoughts to God. Gertrude desired to know what advantage there was in referring our thoughts to God, and she received this instruction, that when man raises his mind to heaven by meditation or reflection, he presents, as it were, before the throne of God's glory, a bright and shining mirror, in which the Lord beholds his own image with pleasure, because he is the author and dispenser of all good. And the more difficulty anyone finds in this elevation of soul, the more perfect and agreeable this mirror appears before the Most Holy Trinity and the saints, and it will remain for the eternal glory of God and the good of this soul. That adversity prevents occasion of sin and of the good effects of a good will. On a fast day, when the saint was unable to chant from severe indisposition and headache, she inquired of God why he so often permitted these infirmities to visit her on festivals. Our Lord replied, "It is to prevent you from dissipating yourself by the pleasures of the harmony of the chant, and so being less disposed to receive grace." But, she inquired, "Could not thy grace prevent this misfortune?" To this our Lord answered, "It is a greater advantage to men to turn away occasions of falls by trials, because then they have a double merit, that of patience and that of humility." Once also the saint exclaimed with ardor, "O my Savior, why have I not a fire sufficiently strong to melt my heart, so that it might pour forth entirely into thee?" "Your will," replied the Lord, "will be to you the fire which you desire." And from this she knew that by the effort of his will, man may fully accomplish all that he desires to do for the glory of God. As the saint often sought by her prayers to obtain the extinction of all vices, both in herself and in others, it appeared to her that this favor could only be obtained by the removal of inclination to evil, so that the soul should be enabled to resist evil as easily as she's inclined to it. But she perceived the admirable wisdom of divine providence for the salvation of mankind, which, for the increase of our eternal glory, permits us to combat with our vices that we may be crowned more gloriously in heaven. Of the effects of divine love. Having heard a preacher declare that no person could be saved without the love of God, and that all must at least have so much of it as would lead them to repent and to abstain from sin, the saint began to think that many, when dying, seem to repent more from the fear of hell than from the love of God. Our Lord replied, "When I behold anyone in his agony who has thought of me with pleasure, or who has performed any works deserving of reward, I appear to him at the moment of death with a countenance so full of love and mercy that he repents from his inmost heart for having ever offended me, and he is saved by this repentance. I desire, therefore, that my elect should acknowledge this mercy by thanksgivings, and that they should praise me for this amongst the great number of benefits which they receive from me." Once also, as Gertrude meditated on her own sinfulness and depravity, she began to marvel how she could be agreeable in the sight of God, who must behold a thousand imperfections where she saw only one. But our Lord consoled her by this reply, "Love makes all agreeable." And she learned that if on earth love has such power that it makes even deformity pleasing, how much more easily can that God who is love render those pleasing to himself by love whom he loves. The merit of conforming one's will to God for life or death. As the saint desired, like the apostle, to be dissolved and to be with Christ, and poured forth many sighs to God for this end, she was consoled by this reply. Whenever anyone desires with all their heart to be delivered from the prison of the body, and yet at the same time is perfectly willing to remain therein so long as it shall please God, Jesus Christ unites the merit of his adorable life to theirs, which renders them marvelously perfect in the sight of the Eternal Father. That God does not always expect a full return for the graces he bestows, and of the value of fervent desires. As the saint reflected on the little profit she had gained, either for herself or for others, from the many graces which had been bestowed on her, she was consoled by this assurance, that God does not bestow his graces on his elect in such a manner as to expect a perfect return, as human frailty often prevents this. But his excessive liberality cannot contain itself, though he knows that man cannot exercise himself in all. Nevertheless, he continually communicates new graces of supererogation in order to raise him thereby to the highest blessedness in the world to come. And even as wealth is bestowed on a child, so that he may profit by it hereafter, though he knows not as yet the value of it, so the Lord communicates his grace to his elect in this life, that he may amass treasures for them, the enjoyment of which will render them happy in heaven. Our Lord prefers suffering without devotion to devotion without suffering. On another occasion, as the saint grieved in her heart that she could not form as ardent desires for the glory of God as she wished to do, she was taught by God that he is perfectly satisfied with our desires when we are not able to do more, and that they are great in proportion to our desire that they should be great. When therefore the heart forms a desire, or wishes to have a desire, God takes the same pleasure in abiding therein as men do in dwelling where flowers are budding forth in the springtime. Once also, when she found herself negligent and distracted from infirmity, and entering into herself, began to confess her fault to our Lord with humble devotion, though she feared that it would be long before she should recover the sweetness of divine grace of which she had been deprived. The infinite mercy of God was moved towards her, and he said to her, "My daughter, thou hast been always with me, and all that I have is thine." Then she knew by these words that when through frailty we fail to refer our intentions to God, his mercy still esteems our will worthy of eternal recompense, provided only that our will has not strayed from him, and that we often make acts of contrition for our sins. As the saint felt an illness coming on her immediately before a festival, she desired that our Lord would preserve her health until it was over, or at least permit her to have sufficient strength to assist at it. Still, she abandoned herself entirely to the will of God. Then she received this reply from the Lord: "In asking me these things, and at the same time in submitting entirely to my will, you lead me into a garden of delights, enameled with flowers, which is most agreeable to me. But I know that if I grant what you ask, and allow you to assist at these services, I shall be obliged to follow you into the place which pleases you. Whereas, if I refuse you this, and you still continue patient, you will follow me into the place which I prefer, because I find more pleasure in you if you form good intentions in a state of suffering than if you have devotion accompanied by pleasure." The pleasure of the senses deprives of spiritual pleasures. As the saint one day reflected on the arrangements of Providence, by which some are filled with consolation, while others experience only dryness, God made known to her that he had created the human heart to contain pleasure, as a vase contains water. But if this vase lets out the water by little holes, it soon becomes empty, or if any water remains, it will eventually dry up. So if the human heart, when filled with spiritual delights, pours itself out through the bodily senses, by seeing, hearing, etc., it will at last become empty, and incapable of tasting the pleasures which are found in God, as each may know by his own experience. If we give a glance or say a word without reflection, it passes away like water emptied from a vessel. But if we do ourselves violence for the love of God, celestial sweetness will so increase in our hearts that they will seem too small to contain it. Thus, when we learn to restrain the pleasure of the senses, we begin to find pleasure in God, and the more this victory costs us, the more joy we find in God. Once, as the saint was exceedingly troubled by a matter of little consequence, and offered her trouble to God for his eternal glory at the moment of the elevation, it seemed to her that our Lord drew her soul by the host as if by a ladder, until he made it repose on his bosom, and then he spoke thus lovingly to her: "In this sacred couch you shall be exempt from every care, but whenever you leave it, your heart will be filled with a bitterness as an antidote against evil." Of the caresses with which God favors a faithful soul, and of the esteem we ought to have for patience. Gertrude, finding herself one day depressed by weakness, said to God, "Lord, what will become of me, and what dost thou design to do with me?" "I will comfort you," he replied, "even as a mother comforts her child." He added, "Have you never seen a mother caress her child?" As she did not reply because she did not remember a circumstance of the kind, our Lord showed her a mother whom she had beheld caressing a little child about 6 months before, and he made her remark three things which she had not observed. First, that this mother often offered to embrace this child, and that the child rose up to come to her, though still weak and frail. He added that thus she ought to rise up to the love of contemplation, to the enjoyment of the adorable object of her love. Secondly, that the mother often tried her child, asking him, would he have this or that? and yet not giving him what she offered. Thus God sometimes tempts man by allowing him to fear afflictions which never happen. And yet, if he submits freely, God is satisfied with his resignation, and it obtains an eternal reward for him. Thirdly, that none of those who were present, except the mother, understood what the child said, because he could not yet speak plainly. Thus God alone knows and understands the intentions of men, and judges them accordingly, in which he acts very differently from their fellow creatures, who only consider the exterior. Gertrude inquired one day of our Lord how he desired her to employ her time at that hour. "I will that you should learn patience," he replied, for at the time she was very much disquieted. But she replied, "How and by what means can I learn it?" Then our Lord, like a charitable master who takes up his little scholars in his arms, began to teach her three different letters by which she might learn patience. "Consider," he said, "in the first place, how a king honors those who are most like him with his friendship, and learn from this how the love which I bear you is increased when for love of me you suffer contempts like those which I endured. Secondly, consider how much the court respects him who is most like the king and is most intimate with him, and judge from this what glory is prepared for you in heaven as the reward of your patience. Thirdly, consider what consolation the tender compassion of a faithful friend gives to his friend, and learn from this what compassion I feel in heaven for even the least thought which afflicts you here." Chapter 27. Why God is Pleased by Images of Jesus Crucified. On the return of the community from a procession, which had been ordered for fine weather, Gertrude heard the Son of God speak thus to his Father from a crucifix, which had been carried before the procession. "Eternal Father, I come with my whole army to supplicate you under the same form in which I reconciled you to the human race." And these words were received by the Eternal Father with as much complacence as if a satisfaction had been offered to him which surpassed 1,000 times all the sins of men. Then she beheld God the Father taking up the image of the crucifix into the clouds with these words, "This is the sign of a covenant which I have made with the earth." On another occasion, when the people were suffering exceedingly from the inclemency of the weather, the saint often implored the mercy of God with others, but without effect. At last she addressed her Lord thus, "O charitable Lord, how canst thou so long resist the desires of so many persons, since I, who am so unworthy of thy goodness, have often obtained much more considerable favors merely by the confidence I have in thee?" "Why be surprised," replied our Lord, "that a father should allow his son to ask him repeatedly for a crown, if he laid by 100 marks of gold for him each time the request was made? Neither should you be surprised if I defer answering your petition, because each time that you implore my aid by the least word, or even in thought, I prepare a recompense for you in eternity of infinitely greater value than 100 marks of gold." Chapter 28. Of Spiritual Thirst for God and of the Utility of Sufferings. Whilst the psalm, Sicut Servi, was chanted in the office for the dead, Gertrude, hearing these words, "My soul thirsteth," endeavored to reanimate her fervor and said to our Lord, "Alas, Lord, how feeble are the desires I have for thee, who art my true and only good, and how seldom I can say to thee, my soul thirsteth for thee." "You tell me," replied our Lord, "not seldom, but without ceasing, that your soul thirsteth after me, for the exceeding love which makes me seek the salvation of men obliges me also to believe that in all the good which my elect desire, they desire me, because all good proceeds from me. For example, if anyone desires health, rest, wisdom, conveniences, or any other advantages, my goodness often makes me believe it is me whom they seek in these things, that I may give them a greater reward, unless they deliberately turn their intention from me, as by desiring wisdom that they may satisfy their pride, or health that they may commit some sin. And it is for this reason that I am accustomed to afflict those who are dearest to me with corporal infirmities, with mental depression, and other trials, so that when they desire the goods which are opposed to these evils, the ardent love of my heart may reward them with greater profusion. Gertrude also learned that he whose delight is to be with the children of men, when he finds nothing in them worthy of his presence, sends them sufferings either of body or mind, that he may be able to abide with them, as Holy Scripture says, "The Lord is nigh unto those that are of a contrite heart," and "I am with him in tribulation." Let such considerations excite our gratitude and teach us to exclaim with the apostle and with the whole affection of our souls, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How incomprehensible are his judgments, and how unsearchable his ways, which he has discovered to save men." One night, while the saint was sleeping, our Lord visited her with so much sweetness, and she felt so consoled with his divine presence, that it seemed to her as if she had been refreshed by some delicious feast. When she awoke, she returned thanks to God, exclaiming, "How have I merited this, my Lord and my God, more than others, who are so often tormented by horrible dreams that their very cries terrify those who hear them?" Our Lord replied, "When those persons whom I have determined to sanctify by suffering seek bodily comforts while they are awake, and thus deprive themselves of occasions of merit, I, in my love, send them sufferings during their sleep, that they may have an opportunity of acquiring merit." "But, Lord," replied the saint, "how can they merit by this when they suffer without any intention and against their will?" "It is an effect of my mercy," replied our Lord, "for the same thing happens to these persons as to those who adorn themselves with waxen ornaments, and who appear well attired, although those who wear gold and precious stones are esteemed more wealthy." Chapter 29. How insidious are the snares of the demon, and especially when we chant. As Gertrude recited her hours without much attention, she perceived our ancient enemy mocking her at the psalm Mirabilia, cutting each word short and then exclaiming, "Your Creator, your Savior, and your Redeemer has well bestowed on you the gifts of speech, since you can recite so glibly that even in a single psalm you have omitted so many letters, so many syllables, and so many words." She knew from this that if this treacherous enemy had counted so exactly even the least letter or syllable of the psalm which she had omitted or uttered carelessly, what terrible accusations he would bring after death against those who were in the habit of reciting their office hurriedly without any intention. On another occasion, as the saint was occupied in spinning wool, she allowed some little tufts to fall on the ground, thinking only of recommending her work to God with great fervor. In the meanwhile, she perceived the demon busily occupied in gathering up the tufts, as if for a testimony of her fault. But the saint invoked the assistance of the Lord, who chased away the evil spirit with indignation for daring to interfere in a work which had been recommended to God at its commencement. Chapter 30. That our prayers are certainly heard, even though we do not perceive their effect, and how to supply for our unworthiness in approaching Holy Communion through the merits of Jesus Christ and his saints. One day, as Gertrude felt herself enkindled with extraordinary desires, she said, "Lord, may I pray to thee now, You may, my beloved one, he replied tenderly, because I will comply with your will in all things as a servant would obey the commands of his master. I am well assured, replied the saint, O God, full of charity, that thy words are always true, but since thou dost manifest such condescension towards me, although I am so unworthy of it, whence comes it that my prayers so often remain without effect? Our Lord replied, If a queen desires her servant to give her some thread, which she supposes because she is unable to see behind is hanging from her left shoulder, and he finds it at her right, does he not equally fulfill her intention if he hands it to her from the place he finds it in, as if it were from the place she supposed it to be? So also, if in my inscrutable wisdom I do not hear your prayers exactly as you desire, I do so in a manner more useful for you, though human frailty prevents you from seeing this. As the saint was about to communicate on one occasion, she felt grieved that she had not made sufficient preparation, and she besought the Blessed Virgin and all the saints to offer to God for her all the dispositions which each had entertained in receiving the various graces which had been granted to them. She then besought our Lord Jesus Christ that he would be pleased also to offer for her the perfection with which he appeared on the day of his ascension, when he presented himself to God the Father and entered into eternal glory. Afterwards, she desired to know of what avail this prayer had been to her, and our Lord replied, It has enabled you to appear before the whole court of heaven with all the ornaments you have desired. He added, Why should you distrust me, who am all-powerful and all-merciful, since there is not one upon earth who could not clothe his friend in his own ornaments and garments, and thereby make him appear as gloriously attired as himself? As she remembered afterwards that she had promised to communicate that day for some persons who had recommended themselves to her prayers, she besought God with great fervor to grant them the fruit of this sacrament, and received this reply, I will grant them this favor, but I leave it to their free will to avail themselves of it as they wish. She then inquired how these souls should be prepared to receive this grace, and our Lord answered, Whenever, from this time, they turn to me with a pure heart and a perfect will, invoking the assistance of my grace, if only by a single word or the least sigh, they will immediately appear clothed with the ornaments that you have obtained for them by your prayers. Chapter 31 Of the Advantages of Frequent Communion and of Receiving the Holy Viaticum. Once also, as the saint was about to communicate, she said, O Lord, what wilt thou give me? I will give myself to thee entirely, he replied, with all the virtue of my divinity, even as my virgin mother received me. But what shall I gain by this, inquired Gertrude, more than those persons who received thee yesterday with me, and who will not receive thee today, since thou dost always give thyself entirely and without reserve? Our Lord replied, If people in the world honor one who has been a consul twice more than a person who has only once filled that office, how shall he fail of greater glory in eternity, who has received me more frequently on earth? Then she exclaimed, sighing, How far above me in beatitude will those priests be who communicate every day to fulfill the duties of their ministry? It is true, replied our Lord, that those who celebrate worthily shall shine in great glory, but the love of him who communicates with pleasure should be judged of very differently from the exterior magnificence which appears in this mystery. There will be one reward for him who has approached with desire and love. There will be another for him who approaches with fear and reverence, and another for him who is very diligent in his preparation. But those who habitually celebrate through custom only shall have no share
in my gifts.
As the saint prayed that God would permit her to receive the Holy Viaticum as her last nourishment immediately before her death, she was informed interiorly that her desire was not a good one, for the effect of the sacrament could not be lessened by the trifling refreshment taken in sickness, merely to preserve life for the glory of God. Everything good in man is ennobled by participation in the sacrament which unites him to God, but particularly at the moment of death. After he has received the bread of life, he may merit by all that he does with a pure intention, such as performing acts of patience, eating, drinking, and so forth, by which he accumulates eternal beatitude from this union with the body of Christ. Chapter 32, How God Corrects the Past Negligences of a Soul Who Loves Him, and Remedies Those Which May Occur in the Future. On the Feast of the Blessed Virgin, on which Gertrude had received some special and admirable gifts, she began to enter into herself, and considering her ingratitude and negligence, she became dejected, because she had shown so little devotion towards the Mother of God and the saints who were honored on that day, on account of the singular favors which they had received. But our Lord, desiring to console her with his ordinary goodness, said to his Blessed Mother and the saints, "Have I not satisfied for her by communicating myself to her with all the sweetness of my divinity in your presence?" And they replied, "The goodness with which thou hast supplied what she owed to us truly surpasses all our merits." Then our Lord conversed sweetly with his soul and said, "Are you satisfied with this reparation?" "I should be so indeed, my God," she answered, "but one thing is wanting to me. I fear, now my past negligences are effaced, that I shall begin to commit new ones. I am so inclined to evil." He replied, "I will give myself to you in so efficacious a manner that I will efface entirely not only the faults which you have committed, but even those which you may commit. Only be careful to preserve yourself from any stain of sin after you have received the Most Holy Sacrament." As he said these things, she replied, "Alas, Lord, I fear that I shall not even fulfill this duty as I ought. Therefore, O most charitable of all masters, teach me, I beseech thee, how I may purify myself from the stains which I may contract." He replied, "Do not allow them to remain long in you, but as soon as you perceive them, say with all the fervor of your heart, 'Lord, have mercy on me,' or, 'Jesus Christ, who art my only hope, grant that all my sins may be effaced by the merit of thy saving death.'" The saint then approached to receive the body of Christ, and she perceived that her soul had become as clear as transparent crystal, and that the divinity of Jesus Christ, whom she had just received, was miraculously encased therein like gold shining through the crystal, and producing such sweet, amazing, and inconceivable effects that the adorable Trinity and all the saints were thereby filled with joy. From this we may know that every spiritual loss can be repaired by worthily receiving the body of Christ. For in truth, the effects produced in her soul by God were so excellent that it appeared as if the whole celestial court testified that their greatest delight was to behold a soul in whom such marvels were performed. The promise which God made her in regard to her future faults must be understood thus, that as one sees equally well on every side an object which is contained in crystal, so also the divine operations were seen in this soul, unless they were obscured by the cloud of sin, for this alone could prevent their being discerned. Chapter 33, of the Value and Importance of Spiritual Communion. This holy spouse of Jesus Christ had usually an extreme and ardent desire to receive the body of Christ, And it happened that once, when she prepared for communion with more than ordinary devotion, she found herself so weak on Sunday night that she feared she would not be able to communicate. But according to her usual custom, she consulted her Lord to know what would be most pleasing to him. He replied, "Even as a spouse who was already satisfied with a variety of viands would prefer remaining near his bride to sitting at table with her, so would I prefer that you should deprive yourself of communion through holy prudence on this occasion rather than approach it." "And how, my loving Lord, can you say that you are thus satiated?" The Lord replied, "By your moderation in speech, by your guard over your senses, by all your desires, by all your prayers, by all the good dispositions with which you have prepared to receive my adorable body and blood. These are to me as the most delicious food and refreshment." When she came to Mass, though still in a state of extreme weakness, and had prepared for spiritual communion, she heard the sound of a bell announcing the return of a priest who had gone to a village to give communion to a sick person. "O life of my soul," she exclaimed, "how gladly would I receive thee spiritually if I had time to prepare myself worthily." "The looks of my divine mercy," replied the Lord, "will impart to you the necessary preparation." And at the same time it seemed to the saint that the Lord cast a look upon her soul like a ray of sunlight, saying, "I will fix my eyes upon thee." From these words she understood that the look of God produces three effects in our souls, similar to those that the sun produces in our bodies, and that the soul ought to prepare in three ways to receive it. We'll discuss those three ways on Side B.